Welcome to Search the Scriptures Daily, a radio ministry of the Berean Call featuring Dave Hunt and T.A. McMahon. I'm Gary Carmichael. We're glad you could tune in. Coming up in this week's broadcast, Tom McMahon will be joined by Martin and Deidre Bobgen of Psycho-Heresy Awareness Ministries for a two-part series entitled 12 Steps to Destruction, a critical look at Alcoholics Anonymous. Along with his guests, Martin and Deidre Bobgen, here's T.A. McMahon.
Thanks, Gary. You're listening to Search the Scriptures Daily, a program in which we encourage everyone who desires to know God's truth to look to God's Word for all that is essential for salvation and living one's life in a way that is pleasing to Him. As Gary mentioned, our program for this week and for next week will address our concerns over the increasing use of 12 steps programs in the church. Dave is away on speaking engagements, so to save you from having to listen to me for the whole hour, I'm excited to have back on our program Martin and Deidre Bobgen. Martin and Deidre, welcome.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Good to be with you.
Yes.
Now, I'm sure that many of our listeners remember the three-part series we did with you on psychology in the church, which we continue to get requests for, and which Gary, later in the program, he'll tell our audience how they can order that series as well as this two-part series. Before we get going on our topic, Martin and Deidre, tell us a little bit about your ministry, Psycho-Heresy Awareness, and the what and why of some of the books you've written.
Well, Psycho-Heresy Awareness Ministries was started after we did our book, Psycho-Heresy, and the focus and concern of the ministry is the psychologizing of the faith. And that kind of works into almost every of one of the 17 books that we have done in some fashion or another. And these books are books that we have done not only under our own publishing name, Eastgate, but also we've done books in the past for Moody Press, Bethany House, and Harvest House. And so the ministry is really based on confronting the psychologizing and the faith in Bible colleges, seminaries, churches, in books, in wherever it exists.
Mm-hmm. Martin, can you give us a little bit about your background? People are looking for credibility. Why would you approach something like this, and on what basis?
Well, my original orientation was that I grew up in a family that was unchurched, and I was the usual collegiate man who had his trinity of Karl Marx and Sigmund Freud and Darwin. And after my conversion, I went from darkness, that darkness, into light, and the light of God's Word, the light of the work of the Holy Spirit in one's life. And when I received the Holy Spirit, when I committed myself to Christ and He to me, what happened at that point is I already had four college degrees, including a doctorate in educational psychology, and was in the field of education. And so I continued on, and during the years we have been writing books having to do with the subject.
Mm-hmm. Deidre, how about you?
Well, you know, it's been interesting to watch Martin's transformation in this, because both of us really had so much faith in psychology. And I remember going with him to some of his classes. His professors were really wonderful. They would let me audit the classes. And so I remember going from, oh, Freud, how wonderful he was, and then Adler and Jung and all these. And pretty soon it was like, wait a minute, which way is the true way? Because these systems were not the same. They were going in different directions. They looked at man from a different perspective. It was not like science, where you have a foundation of some kind of reality where you build one thing on top of another. Instead, it really ended up being a lot of opinions of various people, and stated in such a way, in such an intellectual way, and with all kinds of support of case studies and subjectivity, and yet subjectivity treated as though it were objective.
Mm-hmm.
And even then, even though I saw the discrepancies, I kept thinking, you know, there's got to be something there, because people keep going after it. And it took quite a while for me to realize that there wasn't anything there, because as we kept looking at it, as we kept looking at the research, the efficacy research, people don't realize that the research does not support the use of psychotherapy any more than people just talking to one another. And even the research has flaws in it because we are, again, in a subjective area.
Mm-hmm.
So we found that I grew up in a church home, and yet I did not understand the cross. I did not understand the rebirth. I did not understand that he totally died for all my sins. And when I came into a living relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ and began to study the Bible, and the Bible just opened up, it was like, here is the answer. It was mm-hmm. just, it was like, it truly was, going mm-hmm. from darkness or semi-darkness mm-hmm. into light.
You know, it's amazing when we consider the Bible, sometimes we forget that it's the manufacturer's handbook. God, who wants to have a relationship with us, wouldn't leave us to our own devices to figure out how to go about that, or we'd be left with just everybody's opinion. But he has laid it out, and that's really going to be our encouragement in this two-part series. Of the 17 books you've written, the one we're going to focus on today and in our program next week is 12 Steps to Destruction, which really is going to deal with AA and 12 Steps, but also the subtitle is
Codependency Recovery Heresies.
And whereas we're sort of going to focus on in these 2 weeks primarily the 12 Steps itself, where it originated. And the reason is that 12 Steps programs, as perhaps many of our listeners are aware, it's really taken over almost in terms of ministering in the church, counseling in the church, and so on. And it's really displaced what we believe, and as we'll demonstrate in these two programs, it's displaced the grace of God. It's displaced our turning to God's Word for the problems that we have in life.
That has really happened. We have noticed this so dramatically. When we first started talking about the problems with psychotherapy and its underlying psychologies being brought into the church, people would ask us, well, what about the 12 steps? And eventually we thought, we'd better look into this.
Mm-hmm.
And so we did, and we read numerous books, and much of what we read had been put out they were official AA books. So we weren't just taking other people's opinions, we were going to the source. And what we found was a number of very serious problems. At first, we thought, well, AA is good because people are helping people. They are not paying professional fees for something that doesn't work. And, of mm-hmm. course, we initially believed all of the propaganda, one might call it, all of the statements about how this really works.
Mm-hmm.
And so we thought we'd better look into it.
DJ, it's primarily testimonials, and you get excited when somebody says, even on an individual basis, that it helped them. But can we do this? Let's go back to, because 12 Steps really began in Alcoholics Anonymous, can we go back to the basis of how the 12 Steps came about, and going back to even Bill Wilson, who's one of the founders of AA, his problem, and how he came to a solution to the problem.
Yeah, the co-founders of Alcoholics Anonymous, which began in 1935, were Bill Wilson and Dr. Bob Smith. And the thing that happened with Bill Wilson is what we really want to concentrate on. And we have to kind of pick up a thread of his background and
mm-hmm.
how he came to do the 12 steps and how he came to do the 12 steps. Bill Wilson was a drunkard. I know we use the word alcoholic, and alcoholic is a euphemism for a drunkard, but he was a drunkard, and he over and over and over again resorted to this drinking problem of his. And at one point, he met a doctor, William D. Silkworth. And Silkworth had an allergy theory of alcoholism. And I'm quoting Silkworth. Silkworth said, "The action of alcohol on chronic alcoholics is a manifestation of an allergy." And Wilson's biography kind of indicates what impact this had on Bill Wilson. And it says the following, I'm quoting, "Bill listened, entranced, as Silkworth explained his theory. For the first time in his life, Bill was hearing about alcoholism, not as a lack of willpower, not as a moral defect, but as a legitimate illness. Now, even after that, Wilson was not able to maintain his sobriety, even though he had this information and had concluded that alcoholism was a disease. And he went from one drinking bout to another until he met a man whose name is E.B. Thatcher. And Thatcher was an old drinking buddy of Wilson's. And Thatcher wasn't drinking anymore. And his reason he wasn't drinking anymore, in Thatcher's words, were, "I've got religion." And he told Wilson that he prayed and God released him of the desire to drink. And he had peace of mind, happiness, and he hadn't known this ecstasy for years and so on. And when Wilson and Thatcher discussed this at the end of the meeting, Wilson agreed to return to the hospital for detoxification. And this is where he got connected with the Oxford group, which we can talk about later. And it's one of the reasons why people think that the group originated from a Christian group and that both Wilson and Smith were Christians because they were in that group. But anyway, what happened is that in this particular hospital experience, Wilson had come to the end of himself, and he thought about what Thatcher said, and in Wilson's own words, he gagged badly on the notion of a power greater than himself.
Mm-hmm.
And he got to such extreme limit that he said, he shouted out, "If there is a God, let him show himself. I'm ready to do anything." Now here, in his own words, are his experience. And you compare this with a faith in Jesus Christ, the salvation we know about from Scripture. He says the following: "Suddenly my room blazed with an indescribable white light. I was seized with an ecstasy beyond description. Every joy I had known was pale by comparison. The light, the ecstasy, I was conscious of nothing else for a time." And he went on to say, "This must be the great reality, the God of the preachers." He goes on and says, "For the first time, I felt that I really belong." He goes on and describes this experience. And then from there, we have to go to the fact that Bill Wilson and Bob Smith had engaged in what we would call the occult. They were doing seances. They were doing all kinds of other things. Mm-hmm. And we have a regular trail of this right up to the time that Wilson does the 12 steps. And mm-hmm. preceding that is the fact that Wilson was doing, he was receiving messages. He was doing readings like Edgar Cayce would do.
Yeah. Martin, can I just back you up just a little bit?
Yeah.
Just to go over some elements. So Wilson had a drinking problem. He was told by this medical doctor, with really no basis, no support for it, but that what the problem he had, according to this doctor's view, was that this was a disease that he had, right?
And then it was an allergy.
An allergy, right. And then he meets this other guy who, because even though, as some people believe, and maybe it's a premise of psychology, that if you know the problem, you can solve the problem. I doesn't always
happen.
Yeah,
if you know better, you can do better.
Right. But once he finds somebody who has the spiritual experience, then he goes through a spiritual experience, but then he has to try and figure out what's the basis for this. And really where I'm going here is his leaning upon a man who's probably known as the father of modern psychology, and that's William James, the Harvard psychologist and philosopher.
Yes, instead of going to the Bible, he went to William James' book, The Varieties of Religious Experience. Now, William James was 1842 to 1910, and is considered the father of American psychology. And he was intrigued with mystical and existential experiences. People would report these to him, and he was very fascinated about it. Now, he didn't care about the religious persuasion of mystics.
Mm-hmm.
As long as they achieved a personal experience, he was fascinated by people who experienced these kinds of things. And so he wrote this: "In mystic states, we both become one with the absolute and we become aware of our oneness. This is the everlasting and triumphant mystical tradition, hardly offered by differences of clime or creed. In Hinduism, in Neoplatonism, in Sufism, in Christian mysticism, in Whitmanism, we find the same recurring notes, so that there is about mystical utterances an eternal unanimity. So Wilson went to William James for the explanation rather than to the Bible. And so here what we see is, you see, Bill Wilson's experience fit William James' description more than anything in Scripture. And so he grabbed hold of that, and what he continued to look for in his entire life and work with AA was anything that would bring a person into the spiritual realm. That's why he went into the idea of spiritism, seances, necromancy, speaking with the dead, and he had various experiences of meeting with various spirit guides.
Deidre, so he has this experience, and now he's trying to find the reason for it, and he finds through William James that, unlike Thatcher, who may have been a true believer, and Christ may have delivered him from his drinking problem, but as far as Wilson's concerned, other people have these kinds of experiences, and that sort of opened the door for some elements, which we'll get to in a minute, of the 12 steps. You don't have to be a Christian. You just have to need a higher power. You just need to get into some spiritual experience to help deliver you from your problem. Is that right?
A spiritual experience to deliver you from your problem. In fact, that was one of the elements so strong that Wilson even experimented with LSD and various other means of kind of contacting spirits. And so what we have is a spiritual beginning and also now a progression of spirituality that is something that must be available to everybody, no matter what, whether they're a Christian or not. And then the methodology came out of that experience.
And as I'd mentioned about his Edgar Casey-like receiving messages and writing them down, it was out of this, and this is how Wilson describes the actual doing of the 12 steps, and it's described in this way. He asked for guidance. He relaxed. The words began tumbling out with astonishing speed. He completed the first draft in about half an hour, then kept on writing until he felt he should stop and review what he had written. Numbering the new steps, he found that they added up to 12, a symbolic number, he thought, of the 12 apostles, and soon became convinced that the society should have 12 steps. But the background for this writing, of course, came out of his experiences in the seances, the use of the Ouija board, the Edgar Casey-type readings, and then finally leading up to this development of the 12 steps.
He also claims to have had help from the other side, from the spiritual realm, when he was writing the 12 steps and 12 traditions. He said that he would receive help from a monk who had died many years ago by the name of Boniface. And this spirit would guide him as he was working. So we have to ask, what spirit?
Right.
Not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit does not work through necromancy. The Holy Spirit does not work through the Ouija board. The Holy Spirit works through the Word of God.
And the Word of God condemns all of these attempts that Bill Wilson was, he was trying to contact spirits. Well, there are lying, deceiving spirits out there, and it's one of the reasons God's Word tells us very clearly to don't get into that. Don't put yourself in that position. Now, this is far more, because we know people who have said, well, this isn't really true. It wasn't really that bad. He was just inspired like anybody else is inspired. But you're not making this up, you guys. This is all documented in the biographies, the background to AA and 12 Steps.
That's right. We have it all documented in our book. And these are books that were put out by the official We get this from the official sources from AA and other people who are promoting AA. In other words, we're not getting this information from other people who are necessarily concerned.
Okay. Let's go right to the 12 steps themselves. I'll begin with the first one. Step one, we admitted we were powerless over alcohol, that our lives had become unmanageable. Now, the doctor who first ministered to Bill Wilson, as we mentioned, said this was a disease. Is there any basis for that?
No, there isn't a basis for that at all. As a matter of fact, there's a professor at the University of California, Dr. Herbert Fingeret, who did a book, Heavy Drinking, The Myth of Alcoholism as a Disease. And in his book, he refutes the idea that this medical model that has been not only developed by Bill Wilson originally, but unfortunately it's been adopted by the American Medical Association. And it's a tragic thing that the AMA has gone off in the direction of endorsing something like this. But Herbert Fingeret says in his book that I just mentioned, he says that the public has been profoundly misled with respect to alcoholism as a disease and is still being actively misled. And he goes on to say a number of things about the scientific evidence over the decades, et cetera, et cetera. And he speaks about the reason why a lot of this is promoted is because you have a vast network of lobbies, national, local, professional, volunteer, and a lot of people are now involved in this, so it's very difficult to deal with this disease concept now that it's been so deeply entrenched. And he says the disease concept of alcoholism not only has no basis in current science, it has never, in italics, had a scientific justification.
Mm-hmm. So this isn't disease, it's really behavior.
Now, related to a disease concept, there's a psychiatrist, Dr. E. Fuller Torrey, and he says, and is concerned about labeling something a disease that's a behavior, and he says very simply, disease is something you have, a behavior is something you do. And they have switched what they do to what they have. In other words, their behavior, drinking, is now a disease instead of a behavior and to be confronted and to be corrected.
Mm-hmm. You know, on the one hand, the step one, the person is admitting that they have a problem, but it's the powerlessness over it that's the problem. Also, if it's a disease, as we said, how can anybody be held accountable? I mean, if I catch a cold because somebody sneezes on me, I didn't do anything to draw it. Where does biblical accountability come into play?
Well, the whole psychological realm has opened up this whole disease mentality so that all kinds of behaviors now are labeled diseases. And alcoholism, I think, drunkenness, now called a disease, was one of the reasons why this, I think, has opened up so broadly.
Mm-hmm. You know, you quote Stanton Peel in your book, 12 Steps to Destruction. Let me give our listeners this quote. Disease conceptions of misbehavior are bad science and are morally and intellectually sloppy. Biology is not behavior, even in those areas where a drug or alcohol is taken into the body. Once we treat alcoholism and addiction as disease, we cannot rule out that anything people do but shouldn't is a disease, from crime to excessive sexual activity to procrastination. Should be pretty clear. If we go this route, we're really on the road to undermining the truth of God's Word.
We really do. And we can turn to the Word, and the Word does refer to drunkenness as behavior. And when people come to know the Lord, they can have freedom. Not that it's an automatic thing, but the Lord enables them to make changes in their behavior. And the interesting thing is, if it were truly a disease, why would you need the rest of the steps?
Right.
Yeah, and if it's truly a disease that you have no control over, why is it that every program, before you enter it, you must stop drinking?
Mm-hmm. Now, Religion in the News, a report and comment on religious trends and events being covered by the media. Tom and the Bob Gans will discuss several news items regarding 12-step programs.
We're going to do a little tweaking with this segment of a program in which normally Dave and I discuss a news article that has some religious relevance. This time, however, I've picked some brief news reports reprinted in the Psych Notes section of Adrian Martin's newsletter, Psychoheresy Awareness Letter. Let me begin with this one. A federal judge overturned a manslaughter conviction, saying conversations among Alcoholics Anonymous participants should not have been used as evidence because such exchanges are a form of confidential religious communication. U.S. District Judge Charles Briant said treating AA meetings with less protection than any other form of religious communication, which carries assurances of confidentiality, is unconstitutional. In his ruling July 31st, Briant said that based on AA being considered a religion, disclosures of wrongs to fellow members should be protected by a, quote, a privilege granted to other religions similarly situated. He also cited a state court of appeals finding that adherence to the AA fellowship entails engagement in religious activity and religious proselytization. Now, this is strange, Martin and Judy, because I thought that AA, even in some of their books, some of their writings, they say they're not a religion, although we know, according to Bill Wilson, it started with certainly a religious experience.
Yes, and one background to this particular conclusion that this judge made is there was a prior case in New York in which an atheist objected to the usual exchange. If you go to AA, you have prison privileges, and he objected to that, and it was ruled in his favor, and they ruled definitely that AA was a religion. And this particular item, by the way, has to do with a man who was convicted of two counts of manslaughter for stabbing to death two people in 1988. And this case had been going on for quite some time, as these seem to do when somebody is convicted of manslaughter. And so the case was heard, and it was based upon this prior case and other rulings, and concluded that the information that he had revealed in AA meetings to other members regarding the stabbings could not be used in court.
Mm-hmm. Now,
yes, they want to make a difference between a religion and spirituality. In other words, they don't want to be considered a religious organization unless there's an advantage, such as is cited in this article.
Now, the question I have, they claim it's not a religion. The courts say it is a religion. We know it began with spiritual experience. What kind of religion is it? Is this Christianity, as many are saying, particularly those who have gone through AA?
It's certainly not Christianity, because what we have is, in their early denial of it being a religion, they say that we, by personal religious affiliation, we include Catholics, Protestants, Jews, Hindus, and a sprinkling of Muslims and Buddhists, and as well as, I will add, that elsewhere it says that they include atheists. And so they are what I would say a precursor of a one-world religion,
right,
where you have all kinds of beliefs. It doesn't matter who your God is. It doesn't matter what your scriptures might be, what your doctrines might be, but what we are going to do is we are going to work on the commonality of experience, not the common faith of the Word of God, but a commonality of experience. They work on the commonality of a spiritual experience, whatever God it is, and they work on a commonality of their sin, which they call a disease.
Mm-hmm. So, Martin Deidre, it seems to me that those who make a case for this being religious, spiritual, and Christian have a view that's certainly not consistent with biblical Christianity.
You know, there are a lot of equally wonderful teachings in Hinduism and Buddhism. If you look through their scriptures, you will find statements that are wonderful statements about being kind to other people, being thoughtful, and all kinds of moral things. And yet you do not at this time yet see Christians taking from these other writers from other religions and saying, oh, see, this is Christian. Look at the similarity. This is Christian. And yet they will attempt to combine this religion of Alcoholics Anonymous with Christianity.
Mm-hmm.
And I think it's a way to open Christians up to the one world religion that is going to come upon the world at this, well, probably pretty soon.
Yeah, and it's really simple why. If it's something that you can bring what your own ideas, your own opinions, your own view of sin, or even rejection of sin, whatever it is, they're all accepting. Let me give our listeners a quote from another note that you have in your newsletter. This is from the Press Democrat, and it was April of 2000, but it goes like this. A special candlelit 12 Steps Easter Mass will be held at Good Shepherd Church in Cloverdale. Father Dave Powell, who has been in 12-step programs for 24 years, and by the way, as a former Roman Catholic, alcoholism, drunkenness among priests, I grew up with it. I have firsthand experience with that, so they have a problem. And the Reverend Jack Crawford, a 16-year-old 12-stepper, will conduct the service. The service is open to all 12-steppers, their friends and family, regardless of church affiliation. So the attempt to integrate this into whatever religious perspective that you have, it's ongoing.
It's ongoing, and it must be grievous to the Lord, just as during the time when the Israelites were turning to the religions of those people around them and bringing those things right into the temple, the idols into the temple. And here we have this bringing in a counterfeit, I would say it's a counterfeit mm-hmm. religion, right into Christianity. And it's a counterfeit in that there are a lot of similarities as you look through the steps. There are a lot of similarities between statements made in the steps and the morality of a number of different religions.
Mm-hmm.
You are listening to Search the Scriptures Daily, a radio ministry of the Berean Call. Now, contending for the faith. Tom, Martin, and Deidre address some frequent questions concerning alcoholism.
Again, we're doing things a bit differently today. I've gone to my correspondence files to find some feedback people have sent me over the years regarding 12 Steps and AA, or Alcoholics Anonymous. The first one comes from a person long involved in AA who challenges the validity of my being able to bring any really helpful insights to the problems alcoholics have, primarily because I've never been an alcoholic. He says that I and most pastors and other church people who can't really relate to the experiences alcoholics go through. What about that, Martin and Deidre? I don't know that you were ever alcoholics.
No, we have not had that experience. What we have looked at is the research, the writings of other people, but primarily Scripture. Now, Jesus could speak to sin, but he had never sinned.
Mm-hmm.
Now, we have sinned in other areas. And because we are sinners, we are able to speak to the problem of sin. Because we know that Jesus has saved us from our sins, he died in our place for our sins, we believe that he indeed has died in the place for the sins of other people. They don't have to be the same sin. It can be a different sin. And what we have is the Apostle Paul. I don't believe he was ever an alcoholic, and yet he spoke to alcoholics, drunkards, and as a matter of fact, one of the scriptures from 1 Corinthians 6:9-11, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor adulterers, nor idolaters, nor effeminate, or abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but ye were washed, but ye were sanctified, but ye were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. This Bible speaks to all of sin, and that is why we urge people to turn to the Word of God, to the Lord of the Scriptures, Jesus Christ, and He will bring the answer, the true answer, to the person who is struggling with the problem of drinking, struggling with the problem of life, because so many people who are involved in heavy drinking have many, many other problems that need to be addressed. This is a very, very serious problem that needs more than a 12-step program.
Yeah, but we have a lot of testimonies from individuals who have been drunkards and have been delivered from their drunkenness, and they have committed their lives to Christ and have been able to deal with this issue in their life, and they are not alcoholics all their lives. They are former alcoholics, ex-alcoholics. We have an individual who wrote a paper having to do with this whole business of the 12 steps in the church. And the conclusion here is, gives a number of conclusions, but says, "My conclusions are not made in haste, but only after attending countless 12-step meetings over a period of approximately 20 years, I have found their philosophy and practices to be incompatible with the Christian faith. Counterfeits are always designed to look very similar to the real thing. Otherwise, they would be all too readily recognized as fake. The 12 steps offer counterfeit salvation, counterfeit sanctification, counterfeit forgiveness, counterfeit fellowship, counterfeit discipleship, counterfeit evangelism, and counterfeit scripture," in quotes, in their regularly read literature such as The Big Book, which is an AA-produced book.
Mm-hmm.
"The resemblance between the 12 steps and scripture is merely superficial. It is a dangerous illusion." This from a person of 20 years in 12-step meetings.
Yeah. Now, we're not denying that somebody who has been an alcoholic, who went through those experiences and then was delivered by the power of Christ and really understands the basis for his deliverance through the scriptures, we're not saying that experience is of no value. Certainly empathy, certainly, you know, a person who says, well, been there, done that, been through that, you know, may have more empathy with regard to a person's situation than somebody that hasn't. But you can't exclude what we're saying here is it's God's Word, God's truth that sets free. And somebody who really knows God's Word, understands, and as you mentioned, Deidre, there are all kinds of sins. We all sin. We've been through things. Maybe not the same as another person, but we can certainly draw from the experience that we've had with regard to empathy, with regard to maybe some understanding, but you just can't say that just because I've never had AIDS that I can't minister to somebody with AIDS. That's not a, it's not a way to go about things.
Well, we are asked to draw alongside and help bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. And so it's understandable when somebody is in need, that individual may need someone to draw alongside. And if we're being biblical and scriptural, what we want to do is to find those people or have them find us who have a need, whether they say that they're involved in drunkenness or pornography or whatever it is. We want to draw alongside, recognize it as sin as Scripture does, and deal with sin as Scripture prescribes. And that's really the best solution. And as a matter of fact, the AA meetings go on endlessly and forever because what? The person is always an alcoholic instead of being an ex-alcoholic.
And what about sponsorship? My understanding of AA, somebody really, that would be the come alongside. Now, Martin, before the program went on, we talked about there are some elements within AA, and we're just about out of time, but that are just common sense things, that are things that do have some value, but the problem is that it's the stream or the pond is so polluted with other things that it would be hard to for somebody to come to truth.
Well, what happens in AA is worldly. Worldly things appeal to the flesh. What we have in the Bible is spiritual. And the spiritual deals with the deepest level of man. And if you want to do something superficial, you do it according to the ways of the world. If you want to do something that's not only deep but eternal, you do it via the means of Scripture. And that's why you do these superficial things in AA, and people are perpetually AA members for the rest of their lives. Whereas if you do it deep and incisively, and we have known individuals who, through the process of being confronted by Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, have given their hearts to Him and have, in a moment of time, stopped their drinking. Doesn't always happen that way, but many times it does. And instead of having to be saying, I am an alcoholic, you are then, at that point, having stopped and cleaned up your life, you are now a person born again, and you are the person that God wants you to be, and you're an ex rather than a continual one.